No, we started last week, and we're going to go through a series kind of looking at the stories of Jesus, the parables. And I think probably every one of us has been in church long enough that we've gone through all of the parables. It's interesting, though, sometimes when you start reading scriptures that you've read all your life, that we have to make sure that sometimes we don't fall into just the gap of thinking, well, I know that one, and I know what it means, and know how it applies to life and all that. There's always more there. And then sometimes, just because we're older and wiser, or maybe just older, that, you know, we look at those scriptures and some of those stories in a little bit different light. So we're going to begin, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be open into Luke 10 and take a look at one of the most familiar of the parables here tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you that we can gather and study your word here tonight. Father, it's not because that we are special or that we somehow have arrived at some point. We're here because we have a hunger for your word. We love you and we want to know more and more about you, and we want to just take root into your word. For in your word we find strength and peace and comfort and security. It's the truth in a world full of lies. So, Father, we thank you for that and pray that you would help open our hearts and minds, not just to read and study the word, but apply it deep within our hearts. And we thank you for this time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10, starting in about 25 there, is the story of the Good Samaritan. As you're turning there, I'm going to get a little bit of a review. There's one thing that I wanted to mention about, we started last week and we were talking about the parable of the soil, the soils, the different hearts. There's one thing that I wanted to mention, and it applies to all of what we're going to be doing, but as you're going there to Luke 10, but in Luke 8:18, it said, "Take care then how you hear." We had just gotten through reading all about the parable of the soil and all that. And then when you go back and you look at the soil, there's every time it talks about different soil of the heart, it says in verse 12, the ones that came along the path of those who have heard that the devil comes along and takes it away. In verse 13, those are the ones that the seed fell on the rocks. It says, those are the ones who hear the word and receive it with joy, but, and then verse 14, the thorns, it says, those who hear the word, but then it goes away and they're choked by cares. And then the last was the good soil. It says the good soil of those who, hearing the word, and it keeps coming back to this idea that we're hearing the word of God. And at the very end of that is when he says, take care then how you hear. Because too often, it's not just a matter of being in the room and listening to some degree, but it's actually hearing what God is saying, listening to what he's saying. How many times have you been in an argument, or maybe not you, but the person you're arguing with, they're guilty of it, that as you're making your point, you can tell that they're really not listening to your point. They're already formulating their response to you instead of really listening. And there are times that Judy and I, we've had fun discussions. And in those fun discussions, we have to stop and say, wait a minute. I'm just going to listen to you. Just say whatever you want to say, and I will listen, and I won't even have a response, because it's just my nature sometimes that as I'm hearing something, then I catch a point, and I'm going to think, okay, now what's my answer to that? And I've stopped listening, because now I'm already formulating my answer to that, because she's wrong, obviously, so I have to help her to understand how wrong she is. Well, that's how we listen sometimes. And so here it's the idea of saying that when you hear Scripture, we ought to be careful how we listen, because we're not listening to Scripture saying, well, let me give you a retort to that. And if you've listened to any kind of news lately, that's how it is. Every debate, if you get two people in opposing positions, they don't listen to each other. And they're just a matter of just trying to, it's debate. It's a debate club, you know, on a national level kind of thing. And so as we look into this, I want us to make sure that we are good listeners as we come to this, because the skill of listening is in itself a good skill. It's hard to be a good friend. It's hard to be just a kind and caring, truly caring person if you don't listen. and whether you're going to be a teacher, a counselor, a friend, even a student, whatever it is, listening is a part of that. So we're going to begin, and we're looking at the parables of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of the parables, like the Good Samaritan, the interpretation of that has taken on a life of its own. And I think we have to be kind of careful that we don't become so familiar with it that we've missed the main point of the parable and we start attaching other things to it. You know that there's a Good Samaritan law in almost every state of the union right now. Texas has one. There's the Good Samaritan law, which means that if you stop and render aid to somebody, then you cannot be sued. For instance, if you drop, you know, with a heart attack, and I go over there and I start trying to help you, and inadvertently I break a bunch of ribs or something like that, and you can't sue me for bodily injury because I'm hurting, helping you, because that's the Good Samaritan law there, and it's all over almost every state. There are some states that even require that if you were in the area and you didn't render aid, then the Good Samaritan law kicks in and says you can be prosecuted for not doing something that would consider to be at least helpful. That doesn't mean you have to run into a burning building, but there are things like that. And that's the Good Samaritan law. That's a good example, though, of how the whole parable of the Good Samaritan, because everybody knows what the Good Samaritan is about. The Good Samaritan is about rendering aid to somebody, helping, groaning across the street. Here's this guy beat up, and it's loving your neighbor. And that's kind of how we approach it sometimes, which is, I think, a flawed understanding, a completely misconception of the parable. Starts in verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put to him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now it's a pretty simple story. It's a pretty straight up parable. It's not easy. It's not difficult to understand. But I'm intrigued by the way in which some people have interpreted this. One commentary, they took this, and this is how they broke down the whole entire parable. The man is Adam. Jerusalem is paradise. Jericho represents the world. The robbers are hostile powers, demonic forces. The priest is the law. The Levite are the prophets. The Samaritan is Christ. The man's wounds are disobedience. The animal that he has, a donkey probably, is the Lord's body. And the inn is the church, and the Samaritan's return is the second coming. And I'm looking at that going, what? John Calvin responded, because that had been published. It was John Calvin who read that and said, that misses entirely the Lord's intention of that parable. You may not be familiar with Jim Wallace. Jim Wallace is the founder and the editor of Sojourners magazine. Wallace he says he's a Christian, and he calls himself a left-wing Christian. I always love the way that people make up these terms and stuff. This is his take on the Good Samaritan, which I also thought was rather comical. The Good Samaritan is a problem. It seems to promote short-term aid without addressing long-term justice. For example, what are the social conditions that led the robber to abuse the wounded man? And was it a predictable outcome of a deeper social illness? Was the Good Samaritan later inspired to engage the dilemma through advocacy? The Good Samaritan is open-ended, leaving us an assortment of questions in relation to the preservation of social justice. What would happen if the Good Samaritan went down the road daily and began to critique the political, economic agendas of those in power in that area of the road? We need to dig out the root causes of injustice that made the robber steal. Maybe we can create a world where in 500 years from now, Sunday school classes will be bewildered by this story because violence never happens and Good Samaritans are no longer needed. What in the world planet is this guy from? He apparently has never studied the Word of God because he's thinking that 500 years from now, we're going to live in an utopia where everybody's going to love everybody and we won't need any Good Samaritans. But again, they completely missed the entire portion of the interpretation of the story. So the challenge would be if we were going to come up and say, well, really, what's the main point of this whole story? Well, the whole main point of the story, we might wrongfully say, well, it's about kindness. It's about loving other people. It's about, you know, being a good neighbor. No, it has nothing to do with that. I mean, those are good, solid Christian points. We need to be kind. Yes, we can find that throughout Scripture. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. But this is an evangelistic parable. I would challenge you to find any parable in Scripture. There's about 40 of them that Jesus gave. Every one of them, some of them very, very directly, some of them a little bit more indirectly, they're all, every one of them, about evangelism. They're all about salvation. This is a parable about salvation. It touches on other spiritual issues, but that's not even the issue that he was talking about. It has nothing to do with that we need to pull together a social agenda so that we take care of the poor and that we make sure that we somehow have done other things so that we go across the street and do things. That has nothing to do with this parable. The parable is about salvation. So I want us to take a look and see how that works out. It's a very similar in parallel to when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he gave him a couple of analogies. And he was there in John chapter 3 and he was talking about, that was his conversation with Nicodemus was strictly about salvation. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, there in Matthew 19, it's the same thing. He was talking about salvation. What do I have to do to be saved? And this is what the lawyer says, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. I love that because it's right up front. It says he didn't care about Jesus. He doesn't care. He's testing Jesus. He's trying to trap Jesus. His heart is not broken open to say, you know what, I'm just genuinely struggling with this. He comes to test Jesus. His motives were not good, okay? So he's coming to trap him. And he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, to me, that's the most important question in the whole world. What can I do to inherit eternal life? I wish everybody that we talk to had that as their foremost question on their mind. What am I going to do to inherit eternal life? Because if you haven't answered that question, then everything else is just temporary. What can I do to have a better job and a healthy body? None of that stuff really matters if you don't have eternal life. So it's the greatest question ever. Now, he asks the question, and he's being somewhat vague in it because he's really not concerned with that because I think he's eat up with his own self-righteousness. But he's saying this because you've been talking about eternity, Jesus, and you keep talking about all this stuff. So what can I do to make sure, just like the rich young ruler said, he says, what can I do to make sure that I'm going to go to heaven, that I have eternal life? Notice the path that Jesus takes to answer the question. So the question is his salvation. The question is not about social justice and all that. He's saying, how do I make sure that I'm saved? And Jesus says, okay, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You know the Old Testament, everybody does. He's talking about this. He's a lawyer, he's a scribe, so he would have been an educated man. He would have known the Old Testament laws, and sure enough, he does. He quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says in verse 27, that you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, when I read that, I think, wait a minute, Jesus. You're supposed to say, believe in me, put your trust in me, and if your faith is in me, then you're going to go to heaven. But apart from me, you're not going to go to heaven. But he doesn't say that. He just looks at the guy and says, okay, do that. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love other people as you would love yourself, and then you'll go to heaven. So what in the world is he saying? See, there's another issue that Jesus is getting to, and that is this man's self-righteousness. He thinks he's already saved. He is like the Pharisees and everybody else that said they've built in a system of righteousness, and as long as he abides by the rules he thinks are important, and that he loves God in his way of loving him, and he truly loves his neighbor, which he defines as the people in his sphere, the people that in his little, you know, niche, that he loves them and he cares deeply for them, then he's going to go to heaven because that's his form of righteousness. So Jesus basically says this to him. He says, well, then go and be perfect. Because honestly, if you did this, all of the law, according to what Jesus said, two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself, that's the whole law. All the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in that. If we were able to do that, then we would be perfect, and we wouldn't need Christ down on the cross for us. But the problem is, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. Nobody does that. Read Romans 3. We've all failed. And so when you come to this, he's saying, okay, you know how to get to heaven. Just be perfect. Love God with everything in you, which means if you love God, then you will obey every one of his laws. And then love others like you love yourself, which means you would give anything you have for anybody else in need. Well, nobody can do that. Nobody does that. There's only one person that ever did that. And he died upon the cross. And so that's what he's telling him, because he's moving on to another thing. He says, but he desired to justify himself. In desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this is where it comes out. Okay, now you know I'm not going to love everybody, because there's a whole bunch of, you know, Charles Mansons in the world, and I'm not going to love them. And so, and there's also my neighbor, who's a complete crazy person. Not my neighbor, by the way, but other people's neighbors. Got to be careful, because I have church members that are my neighbors. But you say, well, I know somebody who's a crazy person. I'm not going to love them, but I'm going to love lovable people. Okay? There's people on TV and people on the news, and I'm thinking, those people are not lovable, and I don't love them. I'm foul, and I'm a failed person, and so I can't possibly think that I love everybody the way that I'm supposed to. And so he says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus is now getting to the condition that he wants to get to, because the man's talking about salvation, and he's got to get the person to the point where, and this is it, if you cannot accept the good news until you're ready to accept the bad news. That's a point of evangelism. If we're going to go tell somebody that they need Jesus, and you probably know people like this, they don't think they need Jesus. Well, how in the world are you going to get somebody to surrender their life to Jesus if they think, I don't need Jesus, I'm fine. I've got my own way to heaven. And I've talked to people like that. They're just completely convinced that as long as they do good and as long as they're better than that guy over there, they're okay. Because, you know, God's just going to divide up. He can't say we're perfect, and so he's just going to put bad, bad people over there. It's kind of like the movies we have. Have you ever noticed who goes to hell in movies? They're like murderers and really, really horrible bad people. Remember that show Ghost that came out a long time ago? And it was this great movie about if you were really bad, then these dark shadows came up and grabbed you, and you would scream, and they would drag you to hell. But if you were a good person and tried to be a good person, then the light would come, and you would go on and go to the light kind of thing. And that's the world's approach. So if you don't even know that you need heaven, you don't know you need salvation, you don't even know that you need Jesus and forgiveness and mercy and grace, so this is the whole point. Let me show you that you need mercy and grace. Let me show you that. So that's what Jesus is doing in the process here of getting to that point. Verse 30, and he says here, and he gives this very, very simple story, but we make some assumptions or some interpretations that are wrong as we read through the story. We'll talk about some of those. Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. It's a very simple story. It's a parable, which means Jesus makes the story up, okay? Some of the things what we do with these stories is we take the story too far. We take the analogy too far. It's a parable. He's trying to make one simple point, and that is, this man said, how can I get to heaven? Jesus is addressing that issue. He's not talking about, how are we going to get into the heart and mind of the robber? What was he thinking? Why was he beating up this guy? He didn't exist. He's just a made-up person in the story to get to a point, okay? So this whole analogy, and I've heard a whole paragraph written on the mindset of the robber. How could you possibly have the mindset of a robber? He didn't exist. He wasn't there. He didn't have any thoughts, okay? He's just a character in the story that came and did this, okay? And so it's kind of crazy we do this. And it says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And of course, then I've also, you know, you hear long and lengthy stories about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a bad road. And so Jesus used, it's kind of like saying, if I'm going to make up a story, I'm going to go, well, there was this couple, and they were driving down I-10. And so that'd be kind of like that. It's a road, and there's, but in this particular road, there's all kinds of robbers because it's a bad road. Even today it is. You could go over there and take this road. It's a windy road, and you don't want to do it at nighttime kind of thing. So it's a bad road. It's an area that's in trouble. It's kind of like saying, you know, I was, in fact, years ago I had a wreck, and I was right there at one of the Fifth Ward or something in Houston, and when the wrecker came, and they pulled my car off to the side, and we're trying to figure out what to do with it, and the cop came and everything, and everybody got ticketed, and I'm sure it wasn't my fault, but anyway, so I'm there, and so finally I said, hey, officer, you can leave, I'm fine, I've got some buddies that are going to come hit me, and he looks at me, and he goes, are you crazy? He said, do you not even know where you are? And I said, I'm right here. And he goes, no. In fact, if I leave right now, it's you know, we're 10 minutes away from pitch dark. You won't be here in the morning if I don't stay right here with you. I went, oh, okay. Well, that's kind of it. You're in a bad area, and this is the bad area. So he brings that up. And he says, they had a priest going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, if you're in the story and it's a character in the story, then immediately in the minds of the people hearing the story, they're going to go, oh, it's a priest. So there's hope because the priests are servants of God, and so they love God and they love people. Okay, and so there would be hope there in that story. And then it says that when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here Jesus uses very, very strong language to say that he kind of stepped around him. No, it's the idea of he completely ignored him. He was completely indifferent, turned around, walked away. It's kind of like almost, I don't even want to look in your direction kind of thing. So the language that Jesus uses here is when the priest sees him, he's completely uncompassionate. There's no compassion at all, walks completely far away from him and skirts on by. And so here, the idea, and again, I've also read in commentary, okay, what was the priest thinking? Once again, the priest wasn't thinking anything because he's a character in the story, okay? But I've heard people say, well, the reason he skirted by was because he could be dead and priests can't touch a dead person. And maybe he was on his way to the temple and he would be defiled, so he couldn't go over there and touch him because of that too. And maybe there were robbers were in the area and he was afraid of the other robbers still possible in the area, so he's had to scurry on out of there. And there's all this commentary about the priest. The priest had one point in this whole story was, he's a priest, he should do the right thing, and he walks on by and doesn't do the right thing. End of story, that's all. We could commentate all day on him, but that's just speculation. That's not the point of the story. Then you get to 32. So likewise, a Levite. Levites were people that assisted in the temple. They helped the priests do all this kind of stuff. They knew the law backwards and forwards like the priests did. They were assistants in the priesthood, in a sense. And it says that when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Same language, same issue. Two different people come by who should have helped. You would have automatically assumed that they would have helped, and then they pass on by and go on their way. I read, I was talking earlier today with Alan, and he had a little book that had been written back 100 years ago or so, and it's a little book about this parable. And somebody put this book in modern day language, and so this book was about a store owner who crossed, you know, Central Park in New York, middle of the night, got mugged by drug addicts, and then he drags himself to this corner, and the two characters that pass by, one of them is going to a Bible study, and so he passes by and goes, I'm not going to help that guy. He's creepy, and I got to get to my Bible study. And we're talking so much. We've got to get there, and I got to, you know, we're talking about doing some mission work and, you know, that kind of thing. And then the next two guys come by in the story. This guy's story was they were two pastors that came by on their way to a conference or something, and they're like, oh, that guy's creepy, you know, look at that poor guy, what's wrong with the people, the world, and they drive on by. Whatever it is, you've got two characters in the mind of the people that hear this, say they should have helped, they would have helped, they must, those would be people who would help, and they don't. And then you have this other, and the point of the story is, remember, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's the whole point of the story, and he keeps coming back to that. So the priests and the Levites, they don't love God, even though their whole job is to do that, and they promote that. They do not love God. They're not obedient to the Word of God in the way that they say love God and love others. Not at all. And so even though they promote it, and that's who they are, they're liars. They're hypocrites, and they're not heaven-bound. And then Jesus also, as he comes in, he introduces the Samaritan. And of course, we know the Samaritans are hated. So Jesus said, intentionally inserts into the story this individual that's hated. All the Jews hated the Samaritans because they intermarried within the Gentiles, and then, you know, back 100 years ago, and there was, don't you love the fact that now apparently America is the only racist country in the whole world? Racism has existed since the Garden. Ever since the fall of man, racism has existed, and all kinds of horrible atrocities on humankind and all that. And this is the same thing. They were horribly racist back then. The hated people, and this is a group of hated people. It says, but a Samaritan, of course, in the middle of the story, then everybody listening to the story would go, hiss, hoo, boo, that kind of thing. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I love this because the Samaritans were considered to be evil, and yet he's not. So he breaks the mold, and Jesus did this quite often to say, He's trying to get to the heart of this individual who thinks he's righteous. He thinks he's got it all together, and he keeps trying to break into that and shatter this man's approach. And so then he says, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So apparently he stayed with him that night, nurtured him that night, doctored him up that night, and then it says, because it says the next day, it'd be the next morning, he took 2 denarii, and by the way, 2 denarii, when you're talking about enough money to stay in an inn, that would be enough money to stay for 2 months at an inn, or at least a month with all the food and all the care you needed. So he gave him quite a bit of money. You think about if you took somebody to a hotel and you said, I'm going to give you enough money to be able to stay here for a month or two and have your needs met, that's what it was there at this point. For he said he gave him 2 denarii. So he gave him this huge amount of money. And then he gave that to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Once again, I read another commentary that says, okay, why is he coming back? We don't know why he's coming back. Stop the commentaries on who he is and what he's thinking and what his job is and all the other kinds of what kind of an animal. We don't know that. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story, again, you have a man who thinks he's going to heaven because he's self-righteous. And Christ is now trying to shatter that misconception and break him down to the point where he sees his need. He sees where he's lacking. And this is the point here. And he says, and he brings it to this point. And then he says, there in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And of course, he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Now, when you stop and think about this, what we do know has happened is a man comes along, an unlikely character in the story, and he gives aid. But that's the point of the story is not that we should give aid to people. Because if that was the message of the story, then even how we interpret that would be so, so wrong. Because what we would see as, okay, if you see somebody on the side of the road, be a good Samaritan. Hand that guy at the light, you know, $5, because that's being a good Samaritan. That has nothing. If you were going to do that, then what you would basically do is come along that guy and say, here's my credit card, okay? You just go spend whatever you need. What this guy does for this, you know, invalid laying on the side of the road is so over the top, it's so lavished, it's so extreme, that nobody could do that. I wouldn't do that, not to total strangers. I would do that to my daughter, my grandkids. I would give up my life for them. But I've bumped into a whole lot of people that I wouldn't do that for, because I'm not perfect and I don't. But see, Christ does. Christ comes and he gives everything for us. He dies for us, and he's the only one who gives this kind of lavish care and nurtures us and says, everything you need, I will take care of spiritually. And so that's the whole point of this, is that when he says, okay, you go and do likewise, hopefully we don't know how he responds to this. Really, it's kind of stunning, because the very next thing it says, and then Jesus continued on, and it's like, what happened? What was the confidence? Did the guy just stand there? Was he like the rich young ruler? At least that one said, and he walked away with a heavy heart because he was rich and he didn't want to give up everything. We don't know what happened to this guy. But here he is face to face with this, and in the story he's saying, you know what, you just need to go and do just like this guy does. Love God with all your heart and soul, and love other people so outrageously that you would give them everything you have, that you would do inexplainable things to benefit that other person. Who does that? Nobody does that. And so they would have crashed into this guy's world and broken all that apart to say, how in the world could he possibly love like that? And that's an odd way to do evangelism when I look at this. Jesus does evangelism differently every time he seems to talk to somebody. It's always with the same goal, to get that person to the point where they realize their guilt, their shame, their sin, their hopelessness, and then turn to the only hope they have, which is Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was the same thing. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Well, that's hopeless. I can't do that. You're telling me I'm washed up. Yes, unless God in his mercy and grace steps in and you can be spiritually born, you have no hope. And so this is the same picture here. And so when it comes to this, we have to understand this is not a story about kindness that we would immediately think, oh, this is a story about kindness. No, it's not. This is a story about salvation. This is a story about our inadequacy to do what's really required by the law to reach a righteous point where God would say, come into my thing, because you're perfect. You love perfectly, you love me perfectly, and you love people perfectly, so you can come on to heaven. Nobody can do that. Nobody does that. Us, just like this, and I've heard other people say, well, who are we in this story? Well, I don't know. Maybe you're the beat-up guy. I don't know why, but I know who I am in this story. I'm still the one that has to be aware of my sin and my hopelessness, that I would turn to his mercy and grace, because he lays the bar so high, it's impossible to reach. Hopefully, I would be the one, and I have, like you have, to say, I can't reach that, and so I fall upon his mercy and grace and say, God, I give you my heart and my life, and I will follow you no matter what. So when we read this and we understand it, we begin to realize this is not some, you know, and every time I now, it's going to really mess me up, because every time I hear about, oh, we have this good Samaritan over here, and I'm thinking the whole time, that's not about that. It's about salvation, you know? And so we'll let the world do whatever they want with the good Samaritan stuff, and that's fine. And then it's not even to downplay kindness. Kindness needs to be out there. But really, the story is about, are we saved? And do we approach people with our conversation to get to that point of saying, when we talk to people, let's finally get in our conversation to the point where we're saying, hey, tell me your story about Jesus. Tell me how you are with Jesus. Tell me where you are with that. You know, what do you know about, what's your relationship with Christ like? And then enter into a conversation to get them to that point of saying, do you know him as Lord and Savior? Because that's our only hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. I do thank you that we have your word. And I pray for more insight, more understanding. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us into that and you would make us bold. Help us to realize that we're not here still breathing because we have jobs to do or because there's, you know, just life. If you haven't called us home, then apparently you've left us so that we can somehow make a difference in somebody else's life eternally. Through a conversation or through something about our lives, we might be able to somehow impress upon somebody a need to come to church, a need to be able to sit down and have a conversation, just to open up and somehow let them see the love and grace and mercy of Jesus, which is their only hope. So, Father, I pray that you would break into our hearts and lives, and that we wouldn't just go through thinking, Lord, I just need to be kind. It's more than that. I need to help people understand their need for you. And we love you and we thank you, sweet Jesus, for what you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.